beginning today a new series, and we're going to be in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 3 through 11. And this is going to lead us up to, it's going to be today and then the following 6 weeks, and is going to lead us up to the season of Lent. I'm entitling this series the Genesis Gospel, and we're going to see that the gospel is present in the Word of God right from the beginning. But we're going to be looking today at a very familiar story from Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Hear now the Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know a family that received a gift of a little music box, and it was actually in the shape of a globe on a pedestal. And you wound it by turning the globe counterclockwise, and then it would play a song. Well, Dad instructed the kids, "You can pick up the globe, but please don't wind it, because you might break it. If you want to hear it play, ask Dad or Mom, and we'll wind it for you." Well, one day when Mom and Dad were out of the house, their 10-year-old son decided that he wanted to fiddle with the music box. And he took it into his room, and he gave it one twist. And it played for about 5 seconds, a beautiful little sound. And he thought, "Well, that's not very long." So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, click. There were two pieces. There was the bass and the globe. And he tried every level of his 10-year-old technical ability to put it back together, force it back together. Glue didn't work. Finally, he hit upon an answer: hide it in the closet. and no one will know. That's a picture of Genesis 3. God's good creation has been broken by disobedient children, but it's not just their story, as we know. This isn't just a story of something that happened long, long ago. This is happening every day. It's the story of our lives. Genesis 1 tells us God created everything and called it good. God stepped back every step of his creation and said, that's good. That turned out just the way I wanted it. And then God creates human beings, men and women, the man and the woman, in his own image, and steps back and says, that's very good. Well, in fact, let's back up a little bit. In Genesis 2 tells us that God had created his solitary male. Adam, by the way, simply means man. God had created his solitary male. And this is the one thing in creation, only one thing. God stepped back and said, not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a companion fitted to him. God creates Eve. Adam exults. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's all very good. But we don't live in that world, do we? Our world is that broken music box globe. And we can't put it back together. Relationships are broken. Our sexuality is broken. We are slowly breaking the earth. Nations break down and go to war. Our health breaks. Our politics break. Our hearts break. And we, in spite of our best efforts, don't know how to put any of it back together. So we're going to look at two questions today. And by the way, one of the reasons when I was a young man, when I was a college student, one of the reasons I became convinced of the truth of God's word is that I had never heard, and to this day I have still never heard, a more powerful, more true explanation of what's wrong with the world. And by the way, read Genesis 3 and Romans 1 side by side. We're not going to do that today, but there is no more powerful nor that rings truer to the heart explanation of what's gone wrong with the world. So how did we get here? And then, is there any hope? Our text begins, the serpent was more crafty than any other creature. Now, the serpent is not God's equal. And by the way, the question will be asked, how in the world does this snake get into the garden? And it's telling that the Bible makes absolutely no attempt to answer that question. The presence of evil is a mystery, but we know it's real. Where does it come from? Where does it come from in my heart or your heart? It's just there. But let's never begin to think that because the serpent is present, God and Satan are not equals, not even close. But the serpent's smart. He's a lot smarter than you. In a war of wits with the devil, you and I will always lose. He is suave. He is smooth. He is sophisticated. He's woke. And he's more hip than you. God's representatives, guilty as charged, will always look nerdy compared to him. And notice his craftiness. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Well, here's what God really said in Genesis 2. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, For on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that's completely clear. But notice a couple of things that the tempter does, that the devil does. First of all, he objectifies God. He pulls Eve aside for a little theological bull session. And let's talk, and by objectify, I mean he says, let's talk about God. Let's definitely not talk to God or with God. Let's just talk about God. Let's objectify him. Something that we can talk about. I love what my favorite preacher, Helmut Thielicke, he says that the Satan here is a Sunday school teacher. He's got the folding chairs set up. He's got his whiteboard out. And he just wants to have a discussion about God. Come on. Let's talk about God. Let's not talk, definitely not talk with God or to God, but... And then the serpent sows the seed of mistrust with a simple question. Did God actually say? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In other words, what kind of God is this? What kind of arbitrary rule is this? Let's just talk about it. Everything begins to unravel with one very simple and seemingly innocent question. Did God actually say? And everything hangs on that question. Will we trust the Word of God or will we not? Will I trust God or will I turn away to my own resources? Can I take God at his word? And the serpent is beginning to chip away at the rock of God's goodness. Let me just apply that to some very familiar promises of the Bible. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The one who eats of me will never hunger. Do I believe that? Or do I think there's someplace else I have to go to fill my spiritual emptiness? The Bible says, cast all your anxieties on him, on God, because he cares for you. Do I believe that? Or is there something else I need to do to make my anxieties go away? The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do I believe that? Or do I believe that there's something that I need to do, some hurdle that I need to jump over, some moral achievement that I can earn my way back into God's good graces? There is a powerful current in the world, a powerful current in our hearts. And it's the voice of the evil one that wants to pull us away from trusting God, from trusting his word. There's a voice that says, you're on your own. You need to rely on yourself. You can't trust anyone else. You can't trust God. You can't trust the people around you. And this plays on our woundedness, and we carry wounds. Abuse, abandonment, rejection, betrayal, disappointment. They are like arrows that have pierced our hearts. And there's that voice that says, you can't trust anyone but yourself. Eve is like most of us. She trusts God, sort of, mostly. She trusts God except when she doesn't. The world is full of evidence of the goodness of God. How could it even be argued against, the lavish goodness of God? Even if we didn't know about the cross and resurrection of Jesus. The world is filled with evidence of the goodness of God. But she has followed the serpent's lead, first of all, of objectifying God. Let's talk about him. And in her theologizing, she starts to distort God's word. Listen to what she says. She says to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Stop right there. God actually said, "You may surely," or "freely," some translations say, "you may surely freely eat of every tree, except the one that's in the midst of the garden." Surely and any are the key words. The emphasis is on freedom, not on restriction. You got this whole garden and every tree in it. There's one I'm putting in the middle that's off limits. We were made for freedom. In verse 3, Eve distorts God's word again when she says falsely, God said, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." God never said that. And by the way, that proves we can distort the word of God in several ways. We can become libertines. We can also become legalists, inventing rules where the Lord doesn't. In her zeal to defend God, Eve is inventing rules that God doesn't. The serpent keeps pouring this acid on the bond of trust. By the way, you know what the word devil means? Diabolos in the Greek. It means splitter, like a wedge. He wants to drive a wedge between us and God, to separate us away from trust in God. And he's whispering in Eve's ear, and did God really say that? What kind of God would say something like that? Let's focus on that tree in the middle of the garden and no other tree, because this is the only one that counts now, because it's off limits. Right? You have to look out for yourself. You have to grab that fruit and grab hold of your life, because no one else is going to do it for you. Look at it hanging there. It's just yours for the taking. Now, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is more than just a tree. It stands for the right to determine good and evil, the right to form standards of right and wrong. And more than that, it stands for dethroning God from his rightful place as Lord of our lives. Remember what the tempter said. You will be godlike. You will know good and evil. Finally, Eve buys into the big lie, and it's the biggest lie that's ever been told. You can be godlike. You can determine good and evil for yourself. You don't need to listen to the one who made you. Eve buys into it, and notice the rapid succession of verbs. She saw, she took, she ate, she gave, he ate. Everything begins to unravel. Sin, by the way, never looks like evil. Sin always looks like the best thing there ever was. It never looks like death. It looks like life. And it always leads to the same place. Well, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, just as the serpent promised, but it didn't turn out the way they thought. What happened was their eyes were opened to their nakedness. Suddenly they're ashamed, something they'd never experienced before. And they hide from God, and they make these pathetic attempts at clothing. We do a much better job today covering up. We've had quite a while to work at it. They had fig leaves and made these pathetic coverings to cover their shame, something that was never needed before. They run away from God and they hide from God. which you give that just a moment's thought, it's like a little, it's like a two-year-old. You can't see me. And their hiding takes another form in that they evade responsibility. Both, nobody takes responsibility for this. Both Adam and Eve evade and excuse and blame. What is Adam's story? Is he wandering around the garden somewhere else? No. In verses 2 through 5, all of the pronouns are plural. He's right there. He's watching as his wife has a friendly bull session with the devil, and he stays silent. He's nice and he's sensitive. He never interrupts his wife to say, honey lamb, perhaps we shouldn't be talking with the Prince of Darkness. Nor does he say, Eve, I don't mean to correct, but God actually never said that. There's been a lot of, maybe you've followed it, there's been a lot of discussion in the news, in the media, social media this past week about toxic masculinity. Adam's problem is not toxic masculinity, it's no masculinity. He stands back passively as the world goes down the cosmic toilet. He blames God. He blames Eve. He has willingly participated in the whole mess, and all he can say is, the woman whom you gave to be with me. It's your fault, God. Hers, mostly yours. You, the woman you gave to be with me. She gave it to me. And Eve is no better. God turns to her and says, "And what have you done?" And she says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, you have to be a certain age to remember Flip Wilson saying, "The devil made me do it." And it didn't wash either time. This is the beginning of the world's brokenness. It's a mess. Right in the middle of God's good creation, there's this pattern. First of all, it begins with the seed of mistrust toward God, doubting His word and distorting His character. That God is, Eve begins to believe the lie, God is not for you, He's against you. That's a lie, brothers and sisters. God is for you. God loves you, made you in His image, sent His Son to be your Savior. God is not against you, He's for you. And that leads to the acceptance, this doubting of God's character and distorting of God's character leads to acceptance of the biggest lie ever told. You can take God's place. You can do a better job being God than God. You can be sovereign over your own life and decide for yourself what's right and wrong. This mentality, anything that looks good to us, we go after. Eve saw that the fruit was delight to the eyes. It was desire to be make one wise. She made up her mind. We've got, continuing this downward spiral, a man who checks out and a woman who plays the victim. Now, I don't mean to generalize about the sexes, about that. Just rest with that. We've got a man who checks out and a woman who plays the victim. No one takes responsibility, but instead they both slip into the blame game and evasion and denial. There is an anxious flight from God that results in a breakdown of their relationship with God, breakdown division, distance in their marriage that wasn't there before. Breakdown of friendship, breakdown of community. We see the beginning of shame and the need to cover up, attempting to prove to the world that we're not naked and we're not defective. The New Testament has a name for this. The Apostle Paul has a name for this whole condition. Paul called it the law of sin and death. It's a law. We're trapped in it. We read from chapter 8 a moment ago. In chapter 7, Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the law of sin and death?" There is hope, and it's called the gospel. God has acted decisively to break the cycle. God, in love, would not allow us to remain trapped in the law of sin and death, in this endless cycle. Romans 8, 1 and 2, let me read it again. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." God won back our freedom through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. By his death on the cross and his resurrection victory, he lifts us up if we will only trust in him. By faith in him, he will lift us up from captivity to sin and death. Christ died for us because we couldn't get out of that trap. Christ came as a warrior. He's better than Superman or Spider-Man, better than Jack Ryan. Maybe even better than, well, no, definitely better than Jack Reacher. He lived and he died and he rose again to break this cycle. And all we need to do is cry out, "Lord Jesus, I trust you. I trust you and the victory that you won. I was disobedient. You have obeyed all the way to the cross. And I trust you." That means that I can trust that God, when we know Jesus Christ and the freedom that only he can give, we learn again that God is for me, not against me. And it means that God's Father heart toward us is always kind, always compassionate, that I can rest in his Father heart, his care for me, that he wants the best for me, that his plan for me is good and not for evil. It means I can be content with what I have. I don't have to always crave more. It means I don't have to check out. And I don't need to play the victim. It means I don't need to evade responsibility and blame others. I can stand before God and I can stand before others and I can say, "I have failed. Like Adam and Eve, I have failed. But Jesus, my Savior, you have not. Where I failed, you have won the victory. Where I disobeyed, you obeyed. And now I don't need a fig leaf because, brothers and sisters, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ." You, by faith, do not need a fig leaf. You don't need to be ashamed. You're clothed in his righteousness. Amen? Let's pray. Mighty Father, what a wonder that you made us in your image. You made us to know you and to love you and to trust you, to walk with you in a beautiful world that you made, to walk with you in love and trust. But we fell away, we rebelled from our first parents right down to us. But, oh God, we praise you this morning that in your goodness and mercy, you wouldn't leave us that way. But you sent Jesus, your Son, into the world to make the way back to the garden, that we could know you once again and spend eternity with you. I pray for each one here, oh Lord, and especially if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you. Anyone here this morning who's on the outside looking in and wondering what this is all about, but hungering for you. I pray for you right now, if that describes you. Open up your heart and trust in the one who made you and sent his Son to be your Savior. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I've sinned and I've fallen away from you, but you came into the world for me. I trust you. Would you pray that prayer right now? Father, renew every one of us in our trust in you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.